be seated.
Well, take your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 6. I appreciated Ethan being home for college and singing with Zach. We had a chance to get with Chris and Jen and the kids. They're all grown up now. I don't know what happened to us. They all growed up quick. And I just laughed that Ethan is going to be on the singing team, but they had to rearrange the singing team to find tall girls that can sing on the team because of him. Is that right, Ethan? Is that about how it goes? No short girls, just tall girls on the team. I don't think that might be arranged. Anyway, I've enjoyed it very much so. I just saw Wes and Deanna. It's good to see you. They snuck in on us. Friends of mine from back where I grew up in Virginia. Good to see you this morning. Good to have you here. Hope you had a good time with your families this week as you have spent time one with another at this Christmas season. Matthew chapter number 6, we'll read verses 9 and 10, and we'll take our text from verse number 10 in Matthew 6 this morning. I mistakenly put 19. If you take 10 plus 9, you get 19, but I want 9 and 10 for our reading this morning. So, Pastor, at the end of the year is not without error, just in case you wondered. The Bible says this in verse number 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Jesus is teaching us how to pray by giving us the model prayer of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come," notice with me, "thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Father, this morning as we come to you and look at your will, may we understand as we close a year and open another that your will is constant. It guides us, it guards us, it gives help to us. And so I pray that you would help us to see your will this morning. There is so much error when we hear people talk about the will of God. May we understand it in its simplicity, in principle, but also in practice today. Bless, I pray, in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. This prayer of Jesus that is given to us is indeed a model prayer. It is not a trinket prayer that we pray, but it is one that we model our lives after. And so we find what Jesus is telling us in the beginning of these two verses of this Lord's Prayer. He puts God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will above and before our name, our kingdoms, and our will. And so as we come to close a year where we have put our focus on light, and that's where we began the year back in January, by looking at and setting our goal to be the light of the world. We noted in our first message this last January that Jesus declared himself the light of the world from John chapter 8, and he taught us in Matthew 5 to shine as light in darkness. We read as our opening text this morning for our worship hour from 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Being light means that we shine the light of Christ. Whether there are successes in our life, setbacks, or in every situation, we are shining the hope of the glorious gospel out into the world so that others might see who he is. And boy, what a year it's been. Stop and think of your life and all that has transpired in 2025. As a pastor, I am very aware of many who have had sicknesses and illnesses. I'm very aware of people who have trials and setbacks, things that have happened to us, things that we never asked for or wanted in our lives have occurred to many of us. And so we ask the question, is this the will of God? It's an honest question to ask. Jessica and I learned to trust God and his will this year. There have been throughout the year many tests and trials that have overtaken us, but by God's strength and your support as friends and fellow laborers together in Christ, the light of his glorious hope have sustained us. God has yet to declare to us why she was given cancer and why the struggle that we went through during the spring and summer was ours, but we know it was from his hand. We are sure that his will is being accomplished through us, even though it's been difficult. Many of you in the church family have experienced difficulty as well, either circumstantially or consequentially this year. For our church family as a whole, we entered January of 2025 growing, and we are still growing by God's grace. We began the year by looking forward to and planning to build a new facility on our church property. You have given genuinely. You have given graciously. You have given generously and consistently through the year. And yet, as we noted a couple weeks ago, we exit the year knowing that financially, God has made it clear to us now that it is not time to build that facility yet. Is that in God's will, we might ask? And the answer is, of course it is. We continue to grow spiritually and numerically. And yes, we will need to solve all of the obstacles that growth provides for us in God's will. But today's not the time for that message. So how do we ensure that God's will is accomplished when our immediate plans don't seem to work out? Everything I've tried, and I don't feel like I'm getting anything done for God. Be sure, for us corporately and you individually as homes and families, God's blessings are upon you as you obey the Scriptures and yield to the Spirit of God's leading. We are still growing spiritually. And that is God's will for us. Let me set forth, when we begin to talk about God's will being done, three principal, and I say that with an A, meaning they are core issues. They are the primary subjects that we must express. The principal expression of God's will. I put them at the top of your notes. There is going to be a lengthy introduction this morning and a brief message that goes along with it that's practical. When you talk about the will of God, you're talking about a very large subject that fills volumes of theologians' books. When we talk about the will of God, there are three realms or expressions that are principal when speaking of God's will: His sovereign will, His moral will, and His dispositional will, as theologians call it. For your purposes, through my years of study and Bible discovery, I have three D's. You're welcome. Because that's how my brain works. The first one you can put in your notes there is this: the decretive will. That is what God decrees. That is His sovereign will. God has a purpose. We all know what God's purpose is. It has been told to us in the Word of God. It is that He would be glorified in all things. What we don't know about the decrees of God is what that was like in eternity past or what it will be like in eternity future. We only know marginally what that means right now, but it is a component of God's will. The decretive sovereign will of God is always at work, for He is God. And if we're going to study the will of God, we have to understand that. You have to start there. God is sovereign, and He works at His good pleasure. He works in His own ways. God's purpose, that He be glorified in all things, is accomplished by God Himself. This idea of a decretive will encompasses both what He actively brings about and what He permits to occur, never needing to give us a reason why they do those things. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 give us a picture so clear. The Bible there says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." By the way, we would say the beginning to the end, but God says, no, the end and the beginning are the same to me. That's a sovereign God. "And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done." From a long time ago, I could tell you what's even in your future today. Why? Because He's God, He's sovereign, He decrees. "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Boy, that is comforting to know this morning that that's the God we serve. God exists, and all that He does glorifies Him in His existence. Romans 11 in verse 36, Paul closing his thought to Israel and their separation from God in the redemptive plan, says this in verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So be it. That is the first expression of God's will. And it is the principal thing that we must understand. But building upon that, we find a second that is principal or primary, and that is his declared will. We also can call this his moral or his revealed will. Think Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, where we get 10 commandments and go through the Old Testament. You'll see some 600 plus commands given to us that we ought to obey. Come to the New Testament and you'll find passages of Scripture where God tells us what we ought to do. He reveals what we are to be like, for he reveals what he is like, what his will is, and we obey. Paul, writing in the New Testament, says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." In other words, put off all of that unclean living. He goes on to say that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Most of that passage is teaching a particular truth, but the beginning of that says this: this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants you, has declared for you as a believer in Jesus Christ to do these things. And so in his will, he is declarative. He makes statements that we don't argue with. We just obey. The third category that we would come to is his dispositional will. We don't use the word disposition much anymore in the English language, but it means how I express myself to you, the emotions that I might use, my body language, my facial features, my disposition, we might say in the old way of talking, has changed when dad gets upset because the kids talk during the basketball game. Whatever, right? My disposition has changed. That's the meaning here. The dispositional will of God is how, through the Word of God, he has expressed to us his feelings or emotions, how he responds and what he expects. He has disposed to us something of himself. He has disclosed to us truth about himself. We might say within the dispositional will, it is that which pleases God and aligns with his values. You and I can act and engage within the dispositional will of God, pleasing him, grieving him, angering him. God chooses to be pleased. He chooses to be angered. He chooses to be grieved. Not because he has to. Edward for years would preach and say this, and I've always enjoyed it. He said, "We are a flea and God is an elephant." An elephant does not think about a single flea that is walking across its back. It doesn't know it's there. And may I suggest to you, in a very real sense, but in a much greater sense, God does not have to give to us or reveal to us any of his emotions about anything that he thinks. Yet in this book, he has disclosed and disposed to us what we can know about him, what we should do with him, and how we act towards him. You say, "Prove it to me, Pastor." You're welcome. Here goes. Revelation 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." It was just sung about. "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure." Wait, what? There are some things that displease God? Yes. There are some things that please an eternal God who created the cosmos with a spoken word? Yes. There are some things that please him, because he has dispositionally put himself into that mind. "For thy pleasure they are and were created." The angelic host and the redeemed of mankind are singing this particular anthem. You can read that in Revelation 4, verses 9 and 10. God was disposed to tell us that he is pleased with some and displeased or unpleased with others. He even tells us about his reactions to us, which he does not need to do. He doesn't even need to have reactions to us. Yet God created us and reveals himself and his will, what he desires from us. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells them that they should put off and put on in chapter 4. And at the end of it, just before he gives the great verse in verse 32, that we should be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving to one another, he says this in verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." What? You can disappoint the eternal God of the universe. That's what that verse tells me. The dispositional will of God is revealing that truth to us. With this as our introduction, I want to move then from the principle, or the three principal thoughts of His will, to more practical. The decretive, the declared, and the dispositional. These principal expressions make our practical exercise, I put in your notes, possible. Because God wills, we can accomplish His will. It's a great idea for us to think on these things as we close one year and prepare our hearts and lives for the next year. By the way, this coming Wednesday night into Thursday will be no different than any other of the 52 Wednesdays into Thursdays that you've experienced this year. You do not need to stay up to watch a ball drop. If you do, that's on you, not on me. But there is nothing magical about it. I remember when my boys were much younger, they wanted to stay up till midnight. And Jessica and I go to bed at 9:30. That's hard for us to do. If you're normally going to bed at 9:30, to stay up an extra 2.5 hours, that's tough. And I remember the first time we did, I told them at right before midnight, "Watch out, there's this big light that comes down." "And really, is there, Dad?" "No, there's not." And my point in preaching the message is our minds are thinking of transition. Our minds are thinking of things closing and things opening. But in truth, this is really how we should be living every day of our life. None of us this morning would argue with the biblical grounded realities of God's will. Sovereign, moral, or dispositional. But the real question that every one of us wants to know is this: how can I accomplish His will? After all, this is what Jesus is teaching us in our text this morning in verse 10. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's ultimate lived will for all believers is sanctification. You can find this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. "We are to be conformed to the image of His Son," Paul writes there. "We are to glorify God in all that we do." That is our purpose, for that is what He has purposed for this creation. There are some who look for individual or guiding wills in their life. "I just wish God would tell me what He wants." Isn't that what you want to know? Would God just tell me everything about His will? Can I tell you something? The infinite mind of the eternal God cannot begin to explain to your finite reasoning all that encompasses His will. That's why the principle must remain His, but the practice of doing His will daily is ours. That's our exercise. Throughout my years of pastoring, I have heard many different ideas when it comes to God's will. Here's the first one. "This happened to me because I'm not in God's will." That is not how God's will works. Oh, can God shape us? Can He bring the events into our life to bring us back into a right relationship? Yes, but bad things do not happen to you because you're not in God's will. God's will, basically, as we'll see by this morning's conclusion, is that you trust and obey Him today. That's His will. So you could just say that and be done. We could go get our ham early. But we must understand why. A second one that I've heard throughout the years is this: "Well, God stopped me from doing this or having this thing get done because it isn't in His will." You know, it may be stopped right now because you're not doing obedient things, but He may want you to do that thing. "Well, I'm not going to get saved right now until I clean up my life." Can I suggest to you that is not God's will for you this morning? You will never clean up your life enough to earn salvation. So get saved and let God clean up your life. That's His will. Here's another one that I've heard through the years. "Well, I feel like I've just missed God's will for my life. I knew that I was supposed to be a Navy admiral, but Pastor, I'm 49 years old and I guess I just missed the boat. Well, you have on that, but I don't think God has a will. Can I make a suggestion? And I'm going to preach through these, but I'm just going to give some ideas so that your minds are a little bit at ease. God does not have a perfect will in a job for you. I've known a few guys that are pastors that, boy, they were separated from their mother's womb, like Jeremiah, to be a pastor. But that's not usually how pastors are made. God doesn't care who, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, who the pastor is, or who the person working on the farm is, or who the person working in the factory is. He cares that each person in their place is doing the will of God, being obedient to Him. That's what He cares about. Here's another one. I don't know what God's will is in this situation. Now, that might be the most honest of these, not knowing the will of God in a decision to make. So let's take a few moments to find out how we practically exercise God's will in our daily lives. If we are to pray, God's will be done, how do we do that? Well, first, we begin by discovering His will. James 4 in verse 15 He warns there about being careful of taking thought for the morrow and counting on tomorrow coming. Your life is a vapor. But he says this in verse number 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, there is a discovery in your life of what God desires for you to do. As a man, as a woman, as a boy, as a girl, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, in any role that God has given to you, God has designed things for you to do within those roles and responsibilities. That is God's will. And so it's a process of discovery. So young people here this morning, are you supposed to be a farmer? Are you supposed to be a factory worker? Are you supposed to be a pastor or a physician? Are you supposed to be a lawyer or a I don't think I can say that next one. Politician. God has a will for all of us, but He doesn't have a career track. It's not like God in heaven is sitting and saying, let's figure out the career track that I would have for you. Can I tell you a secret? He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He already knows what you will do throughout the whole of your life. He's not surprised by it. God in heaven is not sitting there hoping and clenching His fingers together saying, oh, I hope they get this right. That is His sovereignty. He is pleased when you do His will. Young people, are you to go to college or not go to college? Are you supposed to marry or not supposed to marry? I would argue yes. But be wise. Well, is this the right one? I don't know. We're going to talk about that in examples in just a moment. Young families, are you supposed to have kids? Again, I think biblically the answer is yes. How many? That's between you and the Lord. Are you supposed to buy that new house or keep renting? All of these are things that we couch within, well, I just don't know what God's will is. Older families in here, should you retire now? And all those that are retired say, yes. Rick was real quick to answer that one. Yes. Hallelujah. Or should you just keep working till the very end? We won't say bitter end. Till the very end. I guess if you suppose and you like what you're doing and you're making an impact, there's no reason to not keep working. These are the questions that plague our minds in discovering His will. They can even paralyze us if we're not careful. Yet Jesus says it simply, thy will be done. It's not like it's complicated. It's something we just do. God's will can be manifest in your life, but you must first, letter A, forsake the emotional pattern. The worst thing that any of us can do when uncertain of what to do is to do what feels right. That's the worst thing that you could possibly do. Some of you are looking at me going, I don't know, but that's generally how I've made every decision. It's the worst possible thing. How do you know it's the worst possible thing, Kyle? Well, Adam and Eve did what felt right, and it was a disaster. most situations that we come across where we just do what feels right. And I realize that runs counter to culture. And it's not just 2025 culture. It was also 1960s culture. It was also in the 1800s Wild West culture. It was also, it seems to have gone back all the way through time immemorial in the history of mankind. We do what feels right. And that's not what God says at all. That is not accomplishing His will. Emotional decisions are rarely, if ever, correct. In fact, many consequence-based problems stem from making decisions emotionally. What we must do in moments of reflection is consider, what would God have me to do? Stop and pray. This is why Jesus gives us this model prayer. The macro context of the portion here is the Sermon on the Mount. And this portion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 particularly deals with controlling your public appearance. In the beginning of Matthew 6, he says, don't go blowing your trumpet when you bring your offering. At the end of chapter 6, he says, don't live like the Gentiles do, but rather seek first the kingdom of God. And it's within that context that God packages under divine inspiration the truth of doing His will right here. That's why it's important. The best way to control yourself is to submit wholly to God, forsaking human passion, lusts, and ambitions, seeking God and His kingdom first. You will have a very difficult time knowing God's will if you are perpetually in a pattern of emotional decision making. I don't know. It's just chaos. I just have to do it, Pastor. No, you don't. You don't have to make that decision. You can make a smart one. We joked in our house. Jessica was listening to somebody recently who said about making decisions in crisis moments. And they said, if you get medical crisis news, don't go down to the pound and adopt a new puppy. And I looked at her and I said, that's exactly what we did during the middle of chemo. Why didn't we listen to that guy? Emotional decisions. You can have our dog if you want it. To discover God's will, we forsake the emotional pattern so that we may, let her be, follow a biblical process. There is a biblical process that we can follow. Discovering God's will is not about seeking secret signs. It's not even having a detailed life map. I've got my 7, my 10, and my 100-year plan, and I'm going to work it, buddy. Okay, well, good. But that's not even the will of God. It's not bad to plan. That is part of God's will. But knowing what you're going to be 60 years from now is a little bit of foolish talk. In fact, it's a lot of bit of foolish talk. The idea is that our minds are transformed through obedience. The key verse to understanding this is Romans 12:2, one that we know so well. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We reject then worldly thinking and renew our minds through God's word. This enables us and allows for us to prove, discern, and embrace that which is good and that which is His good will. We may prove or experience the good, beneficial, acceptable, enjoyable, and perfect or pleasing will of God in our lives. This pattern then begins with renewal of our mind, and it always begins the renewing of your mind in Scripture. I'm going to put the pattern. It's there in your notes if you have them. This is the biblical process. Scripture, the Bible guides everything. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, grown up, mature, truly, completely furnished unto all good work. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Solomon wrote it this way in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We should ask a fundamental question in every decision of our life. Does this choice align with God's revealed commands? Remember, back to the principle will of God, our exercise and practice must match those. What has God revealed? God never leads contrary to His word, ever. The second I put up there is surrender. We surrender ourselves to God and His principles, to trust that He knows best and that those principles work best. Proverbs 37, verse 3 begins, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Delight thyself also. That phrase, delight thyself also, means to be soft, moldable, or pliable in the original Hebrew. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You will be able to make good decisions if you follow Scripture surrendered to Him. That's the basis. From there, we can read the verse just before. Romans 12:1 says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is blameless and pure, acceptable, that is pleasing to God, unto God, which is your reasonable service." From this surrender, we begin to pray. What should I do? How do I do this next thing? You pray. Ask wisdom from God. Align your life and values with His desires for you. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." That means abundantly. "And upbraideth not." That means, one, He doesn't hold back, and He doesn't chastise us in our request. "And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering," verse 6 begins. Faith in our request brings an abundant answer from God, James teaches us. It also frees us from worry, Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." There's a lot of things that we are careful for. There's a lot of things we worry about. Some people like to worry about worry. He goes on in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Prayer brings inner peace and directional clarity. Our text verse is the model prayer given by our Master Jesus Christ. Just ask God that His will would be done in the decisions that are ahead of you. By the way, it's in the big and in the little decisions. He goes on to say, "In counsel." The Bible teaches us this, in counsel. Consult mature believers. God says to us several times from Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs 11, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." For the young people in here, Proverbs 19:20 ought to be a great one to memorize. Hear counsel and receive instruction. Why? That thou mayest be wise, where? In your late days, in your latter end. Seeking counsel is not so that you forget it. Well, I mean, I asked pastor, but I didn't like what he said, so I just went and did my own thing. I guess that's God's will. No, that is not. Well, I asked a godly man that I know or a godly woman that I appreciate who's mentored me, but I'm not going to do it. Listen, hear counsel, he says. Good godly counsel helps you to store up your own process of decision making so that you can teach others also. The next one on our list is circumstances. In my notes, I put obstacles and opportunities. We look often at circumstances as the reason we make a decision. Well, I mean, I guess I just have to take a second job because my house payment is so high. That's God's will. Well, maybe you bought a house that was too expensive. Maybe it isn't God's will to do that. Oh, man, you are meddling this morning, Pastor. Clearly, it's the end of the year. You're feeling saucy. I'm just speaking the truth. If we are tied up with debt and with work, we're not doing something right. In our circumstances, they cannot be that which shape and guide us. They should be a part of the discussion, but only after we've searched Scripture, surrendered to God, prayed, sought godly counsel, then we can put fresh eyes, real eyes, on our circumstances. God will open and close doors. That is evident from Scripture. So we must interpret circumstances wisely, not as if they are infallible signs. Well, this happened. It must be a sign from God. It isn't most often. It's a sign that you're probably not walking with God at all. Satan, my friend, can influence circumstances. Our sin nature can cloud our interpretation of situation. God ultimately wants us to rise above the emotions of the moment and see if and where His providential hand is at work. Philippians 1, verse 9 starts and says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." He's writing to a church that he loved, the Philippians, who is full of joy. But then he says this, "More and more in knowledge and in all judgments, that ye may approve things that are excellent." You want to look at your circumstances in the right way? Increase in the love of God in knowledge and discernment, judgment, decision making, so that you can approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. This all feeds to the final step in the pattern, and that is wisdom. In my notes, you can write in yours, common sense. You ever met somebody that has no sense? They seem to be abundant in our modern age. And then we will say to them, "Well, you know, whatever you decide to do, just use common sense." And then you realize they have no sense at all. They don't have common sense. Wisdom is the principal thing we're told in the book of Proverbs, but in the decision-making biblical process, the wisdom to discern is the decision point, which is the right one. By the way, you may get to the end of a process like this and say, "There's two or three that are right. Good, pick the one you like." That's when emotions can really come back in, when you get down to that step. The problem is we all start with this. "This is the one I want to do. I'll do these others, and I'll do this one." Don't do that. It's not doing God's will. It's not right. A mind that applies these factual biblical principles to every situation of life is what we find in our common sense of wisdom. Paul said it this way to the Ephesians just after telling them to redeem the time in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. He says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God desires for you to know His will, but then, number two, do God's will. I know the practical part of this lesson is so deep and profound. I mean, I realize that you're like, "Man, he clearly took 52 Sundays to get ready for this one." Doing God's will is more than desiring to know it. "Well, I just really want to know God's will." How about you just do God's will? I don't say that often in counseling. I wish sometimes I could, where I would just sit on the other side of my desk and smile and go, "How about you just do God's will?" Pastor, I'll take the smack on the cheek if it'll wake you up. I don't care. For major decisions, career, marriage, freedom often exists within biblical boundaries. So you should choose wisely what honors God and brings growth. In unclear areas, trust God's sovereignty. Follow the biblical process. Focus on knowing God deeply and His will becomes clear. Do take into account James 4:17. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is..." If you know you should be doing something, do it. Elijah told the children of Israel gathered on the top of Mount Carmel that they should pick between the gods they want to serve. Moses said to the children of Israel, he laid before them life and death. "Choose life," he said. Let me give you a couple of examples to make this a practical lesson in our final 10 minutes together. How about a career change? Here's an example of how that might go. A believer prays about leaving a job, studies biblical principles on work and providing, seeks counsel from mentors and those who know, notices repeated open doors or opportunities, has designed peace, meaning biblical peace, about it, then guess what you should do? Step out in faith. How about a marriage decision? A person dates someone who they meet and who has biblical qualifications. They're a fellow believer. They share the same character and conduct and the same goals in life. Through prayer, through counsel from parents and from pastors and friends that they know, there is a developing peace and a sense of God's blessing on the relationship, then guess where that's leading? To get married. Well, what if he's not the right one? I might marry the wrong girl or the wrong guy. And the answer is, God already knows who you're going to marry, young people. He is not in heaven going, oh, I hope they make the right choice. I hope they pick the right one. You can tell I used to be a singles pastor in a church in D.C. We had 150 in that singles group in D.C. And I used to tell them all the time, don't overthink it. There was at least 10 of them that got married out of that singles group, and they're still very healthy and serving in many churches across the country. And it wasn't because of Jessica and I. It's because we taught them simple principles. If it's the right one, Dave Sommerdorf, our evangelist that came through this year, says it the best. If you want to find the right spouse, then start running after God and run as fast as you can after God. And when you look to the left or to the right, you'll find either the guy or the gal, whichever one you are, you will find the one that's running as fast after God as you. Just marry that one. That's what Dave says. That's a good way to look at it. I mean, you've been married 20 years, Kyle. Yours is already solved. And my answer is, yours can be too. Don't settle, but don't overthink it. We live in an age where we want perfection. And guess what? You're not perfect, and neither is he or she. How about the missionary or pastor call? Someone feels burdened for a country or a particular city or a particular place. In Scripture, they can confirm that God has equipped them for this. But maybe I should just prepare a little bit longer. Can I tell you, I never went to Bible college. I got kicked out of college. That's not great. That was not in God's will. But here I stand. And now all of you that don't know me are like, oh, that explains everything. We so often paralyze ourselves in these decisions. How about building a church? This one's practical for us. We've established a need. We've explored what's possible. We noted what is humanly feasible and what must and only can be done by God alone. And so then we make plans and adjust accordingly. That's what we've done this year. Okay. It's not hard. Years ago, well, probably 2 years ago, one of the young guys that's on the staff came to me and said, how do you make decisions? You make it look so easy. And I said, I don't make them easily, but at some point you just have to make a decision. That's the will of God for us. How do you navigate a health crisis? Pray for Brother Phil. Phil Columbia is in the hospital. He's not in good shape. I've been praying for him this morning. I'm going to go visit him tomorrow if I'm allowed. He's got COVID and pneumonia. And Phil has been fighting a uphill battle with his health. Phil, if you're watching, we're praying for you, brother. How do you navigate health crises? Well, for Jessica and I this year, we found out what was actually wrong. We navigated that news, and it's quite a landmine to be told you have breast cancer for a woman. You weigh the options of action and inaction. I remember when we were talking early on about this, I'll reveal at least this little piece of our conversation. I said, well, if you don't have the chemo and don't have the surgery, what's it mean? And the doctors were like, well, she's dead within a year and a half. Okay, well, then let's take the action. Hallelujah for doctors and professionals. Once a plan is established in your health crisis, trust those equipped to help you. Trust the professionals. Stay focused. Stay positive. Pray. Ask God to work evidently in a miraculous way. You're allowed to do that. Whatever your situation, and there are dozens of possible situations, perhaps hundreds that I could name this morning, but I will not make that a chore for us. I'm simply saying example after example after example, it is simple to make God's will out of whatever you're going through clear in your life. Doing God's will means making that pressure-packed decision, that life-changing choice, or managing the physical toll that may be required if it's an illness or disease. By making the next right biblical choice. That's all the will of God is. What is the next right biblical choice and what should I do? Then make it. And then the next one. Letter A, I put two notes. Focus on pleasing God. In that process, how do we do God's will? Focus on pleasing God. Why are you doing this? Good or bad, whatever it is. What do you hope to gain from it, and where is God glorified in it? If it pleases God, if it's obedient to Scripture, then keep your focus on doing that which is good and please God. Thy will be done, Jesus says. You, my friend, live on earth. So acting in accordance with God's word in a godly way is in God's will for this earthly sojourn. Far too often, Christians sit out doing good things because they purposefully paralyze themselves, wondering if God is in this. He is. If the scriptures point to it, he is. If your focus is on pleasing God, not yourself, if your focus has been surrendered to the Spirit's guidance through Scripture, then you will faithfully be doing God's will. Notice I didn't say you'll get there in 7 years. I said you're doing it right now. And that's the key. Letter B, be faithful in proving God. Faithfulness is God's measuring stick, we're told, but it's also our method for knowing that we are God's children. Matthew chapter 7, one chapter over from where we are, beginning in verse 21, Jesus speaking says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Oh, my goodness. That is a daunting opening statement for this verse. But what does it say in the middle? "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Well, the will of the Father is that we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior, sent to save us from our sins. Jesus goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." He then goes into a parable. "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock." Doing God's will is very stabilizing. When I practice faithfully doing what I know is God's will, the knowing and discerning the nuances of God's leading becomes far easier. The house of our spiritual lives are built upon the solid rock of God and His Word. Indecision about God's will is a sign of immaturity, number one. Complete ignorance about God's will, according to Jesus in Matthew 7, is a sign of not knowing God at all. So discovering and doing His will leads us finally to delighting in His will. Even in an unsettling year, and I can tell you that for Jessica and I, there's been lots of times of prayer and focus upon God that says, "What and why and how?" There's no point that we've ever wondered if we are doing God's will. Difficulties allow us to show our true delight in the ways that God will and can work in us. Please understand me this morning. There are obvious times when the situations and the circumstances themselves are not delightful at all. I'm not saying that you need to run around, "Everything's fine." That is crazy talk. It's not biblical talk. But you can delight in the fact that God has a will in this, and it gives you strength through that. The process of God's will being accomplished in us can and should bring joy in the depths of our soul. In Romans chapter 8, one of the diamond, beautiful chapters of the Bible, in verse 37, Paul says this, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." In verses 38 and 39, a summary could read this way, "I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those two verses make sense because verse 28 is in that chapter. That verse says this, "We know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." The psalmist writing the words that Jesus lived said this in Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." That's why Jesus could pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will." His humanity was pleading, "I don't want to die." He was not suicidal. "Not my will, but thine be done. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." The delight in God's will brings two things. Letter A, freedom to praise Him. Oh, you can praise the Lord when you understand that He's always at work. Whatever He allows into our lives can accomplish His will through our lives. We have that choice. The old saying about difficult circumstances is that they can either make you better or bitter. That's your freedom. Before Christ, setbacks, consequences, disappointments would cause us to fall into despair. However, in Christ, we have the freedom to choose to rejoice in sufferings and difficulties. We also have the freedom to rejoice in the goodness and benevolence and the kindness of God that He showers upon us often. We have the freedom to praise, but letter B, we have the favor that is given from God to us. Grace is given to us. Paul would say it's sufficient grace in times of need. But we can delight that doing God's will brings us closer to His presence. Old Job probably said it best of all in the midst of his struggles and answering his friends. He said in Job 13 and beginning at verse 15, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him." What a great statement. We always focus on the first one. Well, that's a lot of trust. But the trust was actionable trust, so it was delightful for him to say. Verse 16 goes on, "He also shall be my salvation, my rescue." Well, did Job know salvation like we do in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Did he look forward to a Messiah and to a seed that would come? Probably yes, because he seems righteous. But he had no understanding of salvation like we do. And yet he said, "He also shall be my rescuer, my redeemer, my salvation." My friend, this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever choice you have, whatever thing lies ahead of you, God is also your salvation. He's your grace. His favor can rest upon you as you make decision after decision after decision. And I recognize we want somebody to chart out our whole life and give it to you. But I ask as we prepare in closing, would you really want to know that? Would you want to know the day that you die? Would you want to know the ailments that may set upon you? Would you want to know the friends that may betray you or even the ones that you will find? And the answer is no. What we must do is live within the will of God today. So to end this 2025, from my preaching perspective, come back tonight and you'll hear Pastor Zach's preaching perspective. I hope you understand that the principal expression of God's will is done sovereignly, morally, and dispositionally. He is who He has always been. These principal expressions allow us to practice or exercise ourselves in discovering, doing, and delighting in God's will for this. All of this exercise matures us and makes us ever more sure of God's grace, mercy, and kindness. Father, help us, I pray.